As we were singing that hymn, He is the one our hearts hunger for, you know, it just struck me that, you know, we're going to take time now to study, to hear God's word, and that really is how we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is how we see him. We see him through the pages of Scripture. So I trust this morning that this worship service so far has been a little bit like a meal. We've participated with our worship team, and we've had a wonderful appetizer, and now we're going to get into the main course, and we're going to enjoy God's Word. Now, I know that we turned our clocks forward. I know that some of you might be sitting here struggling to keep those eyelids up as opposed to down. And I just want to encourage you, if you find that, you know, I found one of the best things that I can do when I feel that way is get a pen and a piece of paper out and start taking notes. That will really help you focus and keep attention this morning. Well, last week we looked at the fact that we are overcomers. We're at that place in 1 John chapter 5 where we're looking at what it means to be an overcomer. And last week we looked at the fact that we are overcomers over our three main enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And we learned and were reminded of the fact that in Christ we are invincible. The penalty for all our sins, past, present, and future, are all taken care of. We've been granted eternal life. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we were to die today, we would go to be present with the Lord. What a precious truth and promise that is. We have been had implanted into our hearts a love for the things of God and for His people. We've been given a new nature that longs for holiness and for obedience and causes us to hate sin. We possess the life of God, and as a result, we hate the world that is opposed to Him. We no longer believe the lies of this world, and the Holy Spirit, the truth teacher, continues to lead and guide us into all truth. We do not allow our bodily desires to control our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. We are more than overcomers. However, there's a problem. What the Bible tells us about our new nature is often contrary to our experience. Fighting against temptation and the rising of our flesh, seeking its satisfactions in things that God has said no to. And so our question this morning is, how do we reconcile sin in our lives with the fact that we are overcomers? When we fall prey to the temptations of this world, our flesh, and the attacks of Satan, do we not feel defeated rather than victorious? If sin still gets the better of us at times, how can it be said that we are more than conquerors? The fact is, we sometimes feel very little like overcomers. Well, we need to remember that the Bible does not teach us that we are to gauge what we are by how we feel. In other words, the true believer is controlled by our minds, not our emotions. We are overcomers. Why? Because God has said we are, and God never lies. However, we do acknowledge that we aren't perfect. In light of our struggles with sin, how can we be sure that we are overcomers? And my friends, this is a very important question in light of the fact that we know we're not spiritually invincible. In fact, if we're totally honest, there are times when it appears as if sin has mastered us. I personally cannot stand before you this morning and say, as far as sin is concerned, I am unconquerable. I can't say that. I can't stand before you because I know my own sin. But the Scriptures tell me that if God says I'm a conqueror, I am. And so my only conclusion is that it must be because of something outside of me. In light of the reality of sin in our lives, What can we look to in order to know, to have that confidence that we indeed are conquerors? Well, there's three proofs, three things that John has been talking about in his letter over and over and over again. Belief in the truth and faith in action. That's number one. Number two is love to God and others. And third, obedience to the Word of God. Again, we've seen John just keeps coming around and around to these themes. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at belief and faith. Okay? Belief and faith as proofs that we are indeed more than conquerors. Now, at this time, you remember that a couple of weeks ago I gave you that illustration of a sandwich, right? You remember that one? You got that picture? Okay, you see this morning I'm wearing a white shirt. I know that if I wear a white shirt and I go to a restaurant, it's not going to come back clean. It doesn't matter how hard I try, it doesn't come back clean. I can wear a black shirt, a green shirt, a red shirt, they'll come back clean. But if it's white, I'm going to slop on it. How many times, you know, we've picked up that sandwich, taken a big bite only to have everything come out the other end onto our laps, right? So that was the illustration. Well, this morning, I want you to think we've used that, and that really highlights the passage that we're looking at. If we look at 1 John chapter 5, are you going to get that up for us, John? Okay, now you'll notice that I've highlighted two things right at the very beginning. It's in bold and it's underlined. So we see there that this is the bread, belief. So we see in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then we go to verse 5, and it says, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's our sandwich, and everything else in between is the meat. Very important that we keep all this together. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and what we have here is a sandwich within a sandwich. So have you got that picture, John? There you've got it. Now, that's not designed to make you start salivating and thinking about lunch afterwards, but I've used that to show you that this is really what we find in this passage. So if we go now to 1 John chapter 5, looking at verse 1 and verses 4 and 5, we're going to notice another sandwich. So you'll notice there it says, everyone who believes, I've got that bolded and underlined, because that's the one that's the piece of bread, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, there's a connection here between this verse and verse 4, and that's why I'm skipping a few verses. And it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So it's this theme of being born. One who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and the one born of God overcomes the world. And then we have this thing right in the middle. And it says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So that's the meat. And then we come to the other piece of bread right at the very end. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I want you to notice from this passage, just keep that up, John. The Apostle John appears to say in verse 1 that believing Jesus is divine, that means that he is God in God, is necessary to be saved, because we've got this connection in believing Jesus as God to being born again. Okay? And then we see in verse 5 that believing Jesus is a man is necessary to being an overcomer. Two very important thoughts in this passage, something we would do well to think about. So we notice here that the bread, Jesus is both the Christ and the Son of God, holds the gospel message in between all together. Now, did you get a picture of bookends, John? Okay, so there's some bookends. And why have I got that up there? If you're like me, you've got some books, and you know what happens if one of those bookends falls over. All the books do this, right? Okay, so again, just another illustration, a picture to help you see what we're talking about here. You got the image of a sandwich, you got the image of the bookends, holding everything together. And John is telling us that everyone who believes these things about Jesus, that he is God, divine, and God, the Son, is an overcomer. So overcomers are those who have been born of God. The reason believers are overcomers is that they have been born again. They have been given new life in Jesus Christ. And we know that the Bible teaches us that if we look in faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our trust in Him, a divine exchange takes place. God gives to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He takes all our sins, past, present, and future, and He places them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, you should be saying, Amen. That's such a precious truth. Okay? So, we need to remember that this is a gift that is given. It is not earned or merited. It is something God did for us. Remember a couple of messages ago, we talked about what being born again means? It means being fathered by God. God was active in our lives to give us new life. Believers therefore possess the life of God, and that is what makes them overcomers. So, as we think about this passage, the meat of this passage is that John tells us that the believer's faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Belief in the truth about Jesus results in our being born again and becoming overcomers, and the overcomer's victory is the result of faith. So let's look at these two, because they can be a little bit confusing, and we want to get some clarity. So our first question is, what is belief? Well, if we look at the original, if we were able to open up a Greek Bible and read it, we would see that first phrase in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The actual phrasing there is, whoever is believing has been begotten. That's very, very important. You see, believing, John is telling us that believing is the evidence of being begotten. How do you know you're saved? You are believing. You are continuing to believe that Jesus is both God and man as the Savior. And this is not the cause of our being born. It is the result. You see, Arminian theology would tell us that you're born again as long as you keep believing. Now, if you think about that, that is very scary. Because what that tells me is that I am only saved as long as I believe. If I stop believing, God stops saving me. And so I can lose my salvation. That's one of the reasons I'm not an Arminian, because I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And this passage clearly teaches something contrary to that. What whoever is believing, our Scripture tells us, whoever is believing is begotten by God. So in other words, continual believing is the result of having been begotten or fathered by God. Faith is the result of salvation, not the cause. So when God fathered us, He gave us a permanent faith, a faith that will not fail, and that's why we are overcomers. And the Scriptures clearly teach us that true believers never stop believing. Think about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is what? It's not your own doing. So where'd your faith come from? It's a gift from God. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, not of something that I have done, so that no one may boast. You know, it's a reality that when I stand before God, and if you're a believer, we're going to be standing before Him and we're going to be so amazed because we're there and we didn't do it. God did it. God put us there. Amazing. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's not something we do, it is a gift of God. So, what do we do? What do we say about the person who at one point professed salvation but stops believing? Well, the message that John gives us is that they were never begotten by God, because the mark of being begotten by God is continually believing. John, 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us. This is speaking of those who stopped believing. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That means they were never truly saved. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Do you see the principle there? If you're born of God, you continue believing. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So, principle here, if you stop believing, it was never saving faith. Now, this brings us to ask us, what is faith? We know what believing is. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to put the passage up on the screen if you don't have it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I've highlighted some things in this passage. Faith, obviously, is what we're thinking about here, and we're contrasting it with belief. Because John uses two different terms, he must have meant two different things. So we're looking to another part of Scripture to give us light and understanding as to what he might be thinking. So we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith, the blue parts, are what faith does. Verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now we jump to verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." And notice now, the author of Hebrews is going to jump now to belief. And he says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So do you see the difference here? Faith is that expectation that what God has promised, he will fulfill. And belief here is that settled conviction that God is who he says he is. So if we were to go and look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, we would find that it's devoted to examples of people who demonstrated this faith. They acted on what they believed. So we find that Abel offered a better sacrifice. He was murdered for it. Enoch was taken up to heaven. Abraham left his home country and moved to Canaan. He believed that God would give him a son in his old age. Sarah believed that God would give her a son. Abraham then offered Isaac up on the altar. Moses rejected Egypt. Israel crossed the Red Sea, and there's lots and lots more examples. These are people who believed God, and on the basis of that belief, exercised their faith that God would do what he said he would do. So, as we move on, we want to look now at the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," who's that cloud of witnesses? Everybody who's been mentioned in chapter 11, right? All those who take that, who demonstrate their belief by walking by faith. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Okay, so we're in a life. Our life there is compared to a race. We're trying to reach the finish line. How do we do that? Verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus," and this is very important, who is he? He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Okay, and what that basically tells us is that Jesus is our example. You want to know what faith is? Ultimately, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to look at the cross, scorn it, walk through that terrible suffering because he saw what God had for him on the other side. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." So, what do all the people in verse 11 witness to? Enduring faith. And you see, we see in that passage that it didn't matter what anybody did to them. You could saw them in two. You could burn them at the stake. You could send them into exile. And you could throw them into a lion's den. It didn't matter what you did to them. They kept on believing. Do you see why John says that if you stop believing, you're not truly saved? The record of the Scriptures is that those who believe keep on believing. Those who are saved keep on believing. Even killing them would not stop them from believing. Their faith in God's promises caused them to endure all these things. And where does that faith come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So, in summary, as we think about faith and as we think about believing, only those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is God, and the Son of God, he's a man, are born of God. You need those two. That's, remember, our bread, sandwich, bookends, okay? You can't deny any of those two things and believe that you are born again. Remember that belief is the conviction that something is true. And John is telling us as Christians, we need to believe. If those who are born again believe that Jesus was and is both God and man. Faith, on the other hand, enables you to act on that belief and to pay whatever cost is necessary to maintain that belief. So if somebody was to come in to this room today, walk up to the stage and hold a gun to my head and say, Tim, I want you to reject the Lord Jesus Christ or I'm going to shoot you. If I have true saving faith, if I am born again, I will say, shoot me. I will never deny my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am willing to give up my life. My friends, that's true saving faith, and that's an overcomer. You see, what can he do to me? He can take my life. That's fine. All you're going to do is usher me into the presence of my Savior, and I'm going to win. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want to die. I probably don't want to die that way either, but that's okay. I'm not going to give up my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John says in 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? But he who denies Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. You know, this is so, so important because so many church leaders today are turning away from the gospel message. I was reading this week about a celebrity preacher in the United States. This individual is on TV very regularly. Pastors a church with 30,000 members. Yikes. And some questions were asked about him because in the past, this pastor, I use quotation marks there, has had a view of the Lord Jesus Christ that is contrary to scriptures. His view is that Jesus wasn't really a man and he wasn't really God. He was just a manifestation of God. And these questions were asked to him. The questioner said, do you believe that there is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe Jesus was fully God and fully man? Yep, believe that. Do you believe he died on the cross for our sins? Yeah, believe that. Do you believe that he bodily rose from the dead? Oh, yeah, believe that. Do you believe that he's the judge of the living and the dead? Yep, I got it, yep, check. Do you believe that apart from Jesus there is no salvation? Yep. Now the interview at that point kind of just went, oh, okay, and left it at that as if this individual believed the same things. Now, very interestingly, this was his conclusion. This is what this pastor said. He said, there's very little difference between what you believe and what I believe. My friends, he does not believe, or he has not. I won't say where he is right now because I don't know his heart. But in the past, this individual has had a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was contrary to scriptures. And he, if he holds to that view, he is an antichrist. I don't care whether he has a church of 30,000 people. I don't care how successful he is. I don't care how many people listen to him. In fact, the fact that 30,000 people are willing to listen to him tells me there's probably something wrong with his teaching. There could be. I shouldn't say probably. There could be something wrong with his teaching. Okay? My friends, the gospel's offensive. It offends people. You can't come to Christ on your own. You don't have the power. You're a sinner. You're condemned. You're on death row. You're going to hell, and you can't do anything about it. And your only solution is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, our defender, and say to him, Jesus, I'm going to hell, and I deserve to go there. Will you take my case? And the amazing thing is, Jesus always takes those cases, and he always wins them. But that's the only way that you can get to heaven. So we must have a belief in the truth about Jesus as God and man, which results in a faith that leads you to sacrifice your life for that belief. And my friends, if you have that, you are an overcomer. Now, just in application, I want to deal with the what if or the but, Tim, I see things in my life that, oh. So I know that there are times in your life, in our lives, when we're going to see things that will cause us to doubt our salvation. Lust, pride, anger, gossip, gluttony, lying, stealing, rebellion, and we could keep on adding to that list. If yours isn't on there, don't worry. You've got one. At various times in our lives, we're going to see things that are going to cause us to wonder whether we're truly saved, whether it's even possible for us to be overcomers. And my friends, at those times, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the sandwich, right? We got to remember the bookends. Do you still believe in Jesus Christ? If I still believe in Jesus, I have begotten and I am an overcomer. Now, I want to tell you today that there have been times in my own Christian life when I struggled with my assurance of salvation. More often than not, they were caused by sin. And there were times when that sin rested so heavily on me that how could I do that, Father, and be saved? Have you ever had that? If you haven't, we need to have a chat if you call yourself a believer. And at those times, you know what I had to do? I had to go right back to the very beginning and ask myself, Tim, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yes, I have done that. And am I believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Savior that's revealed in the Scriptures? Am I trusting in Him right now? Yes. Then, Tim, what does Jesus say to all those who put their faith and trust in Him? Do you know what the words of Jesus are? Whoever believes in me will never die. Amen. Amen. And my friends, that settled it. I was able to walk away from my doubt and my fear and my anxiety and my shame and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Father, that I am still believing and that even though I've sinned, I am an overcomer because I have the life of Christ in me. My friends, what a terrible burden it would be and a great deception to believe the lie that as long as you are believing, God will keep saving you. Don't believe that. My friends, God saves you because He's made you His own dear children, and because of that, you will keep on believing. And as long as you keep on believing, you can have assurance that you are God's child. My friends, the lie of the devil, the devil would love to have us uncertain about where we stand before God. You see, this produces great fear. And this makes God into one who rewards works. My faith purchases my salvation. My friends, it doesn't purchase your salvation. It's a gift. And when God gives a gift, we had this term as kids. I hope it's not, you can't say this anymore, but it was an Indian giver. You know, it's just that it doesn't matter who you are. It's somebody who gives you a gift and then later on tells you they want it back. You know, you don't have to be an Indian to do that. We all do that. We've all done that at some point in our lives, right? You ever given something to somebody and afterwards gone, oh, what did I do that for? I wish I could ask for it back. My friends, God never does that with us. When he gives us that gift of salvation, it's ours for all eternity. So my friends, the man Christ Jesus is the Savior and he is the Messiah. It's not enough to be sincere in whatever you believe, as the world tells us. It's not enough to live up to the light that you have. All roads do not lead to God. Only those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son who took on flesh, is a believer and is an overcomer. So when a Jew or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or anyone else for that matter who comes along and denies the deity of Christ, denies the Christ of the Scriptures, my friends, that is the Antichrist. They are not the Antichrist, but they have the Antichrist's message, that this Jesus is not the God of the Scriptures. What do we make of those who hold themselves out as Christian spokespersons who say that those individuals will get to heaven? How do we know whom to believe? Well, John has told us in 1 John chapter 4. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the world that we live in. It's a world full of false prophets. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard and was coming and is now in the world already. So my friends, if you got doubts, go back to the beginning and ask yourself, are you believing in the God of the Scriptures? Secondly, last thing, what is God's attitude to our failure? You know, I've given you what our attitude should be, but isn't it more important what's God's attitude to our failure? I got some good news for you. I want you to think of King David. We read our Bibles and we see an amazing story of a man who was very faithful to God. I looked it up this week and I found out that 947 times his name is mentioned in the Bible. That's a lot. Christ's name, by comparison, is listed 1,072. So David's pretty high up there on the name list, isn't he? So we know that David was an important figure in the Bible, right? He wrote the Psalms. He was the greatest king. And yet, when we think of David, whose other name comes to mind? Almost invariably. I hear it. Bathsheba. Bathsheba. In light of this, how is David looked on in the Scriptures? David committed sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and when it became clear that he couldn't cover it up, he murdered her husband. And then he probably went on like that in that state of having a relationship with Bathsheba after killing her husband for about a year, about 12 to 18 months. You know, I'm sure that if any one of us could have looked at David at that point, we would have said, done, finished, he's not a believer, he's going to hell, right? What do the Scriptures say? 1 Kings 9:4. And as for you, if you will walk before me, God speaking, as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules. You kind of read that and go, Lord, did you miss something? Another passage, 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So we see like father, like son, right? You see the principle here of the sins of the father passed on to the next generation? So you fathers, pay attention to that. Deal with your sins if you don't want to see your children struggling with those same things. Not that God punishes your children because of your sin. It's just that you did it, and your children are going to pick it up. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Oh, wow. 1 Kings 15:5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, as you read through Kings, all the kings of Judah were compared to David, an adulterer and a murderer. Even Jesus himself did not reject the title Son of David. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And you know, there's a precious, precious truth here. And that is that God looks at the whole of our lives, not the individual failure. You know, I hope that as I say that, you know, your throat's rising up and tears are coming to your eyes. That's the way God looks at us as his children. Yeah, you failed, Tim. But I don't see that. That's not where my focus is. See, that's what we do, right? We sin, we do something really bad, and all we can do is see that. And what does God look at? God looks at the whole of our life. And even better than that, he looks at my life in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't even see my sin because it's all been forgiven. You know how careful we must be of judging one another for our sins, right? God has forgiven. God doesn't focus on the sin. Why do we do that? And why does God do it? God does it because he's full of grace. And it's because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account and all my sins have been erased. God has made me a conqueror in spite of who I am. I'm not a conqueror because of what I am, but I'm a conqueror because of who Christ is as my Savior. My friends, our victory starts the moment we believe, and it never ends. It never runs out. Will there be moments of doubt? Failures? Absolutely. But my friends, remember, when you face those times, think of two things. Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and God the Son, God the Messiah? And then remember the Lord himself. When he looks at us, he doesn't focus on the individual sin. He looks at the whole of our life. Remember, my friends, doubt is a sinful response to God's promise. God in Christ has defeated every enemy. He's triumphed over Satan and the demons, sin, death, the world, our flesh, hell, the law, false teaching. It's all been conquered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he hung on the cross and he said there, "It is finished. I've won the battle. I am victorious." And my friends, as we put our faith in Christ, we are more than conquerors over these things. And we've been given a faith that can never fail. And why can't that faith fail? Because we've been born of God. He's fathered us. He's made us his own children. You know, I just want to leave one last illustration before we close up this morning. Think of Job. Remember Job? He had it hard. Lost all of his children. Lost all of his possessions, lost his health, completely broken. And what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Remember the message of Hebrews 11. True faith endured. And they didn't have the truth that we enjoy. If Job can endure, my friends, so can you and I. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this precious, precious truth that in Christ we are more than overcomers. Father, we thank you that this gift, this marvelous gift, is not ours because we've earned it and can lose it, but it's ours, our Father, as a free gift of grace. We thank you, O Lord, for your precious, precious gift. And Lord, may we never forget it. May we have that faith that causes us to do great things, that motivates us because of this wonderful thing that you've done for us. Our Father, as we conclude our meeting today, we do pray for those who are with us who do not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Father, it's our prayer that they might come to be overcomers along with us by putting their faith, believing the message about Jesus Christ, and having faith that He who has promised will fulfill that promise. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.